This is Pastor Doug Joseph inviting you to experience a wonderful candlelight Christmas concert on Sunday, December 22nd at 6 p.m. at Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. One of the most gifted musical families I know, the Davenports, will be our special guests performing this concert. Listen now to just a bit of the beautiful harmony from these talented singers. Once again, this is Pastor Doug Joseph inviting you to experience the upcoming Candlelight Christmas Concert, Sunday, December 22nd at 6 p.m. at Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. There's to be no admission charge. A free will offering will be received. For more information, click to cac.us.com or email info@cac.us.com. Or call 304-624-4459. We look forward to hosting you at this wonderful Christmas concert.
Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. In just a moment, we'll continue with our intriguing and enlightening series on the Ten Commandments. But first, we have some great music from our friends, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, from their project entitled Fearless. This is one of my favorite songs ever. It's titled simply Revelation Song.
Worthy is the
And now join us for part three as we study the Ten Commandments.
Now, if my son Gavin gets a little too rambunctious and he's running through the house, probably in his mind he's some superhero, and he knocks a lamp over and he breaks the lamp and he didn't mean to, that is one level of scolding. But if I say to him, Gavin, it's time for you to do your homework, stop and go do your homework, and he turns around and in a fit of rage, he hits the lamp and knocks it over, I'm going to tell you, that's another level of discipline right there. And Dr. James Dobson taught that it is important for us to discern the difference between clumsiness and belligerence. In the same way, do you not think that God shows mercy to us by discerning between accidental sins and intentional sins, and between minor transgressions and major transgressions? This is what the scripture says about the human heart. It is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Again, this is meat. I'm asking you not to stone me with it. You feel like you did pretty good. You didn't sin today. According to what? According to what your heart tells you? Your heart's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. The scripture says you can't even know your own heart. How do you know you didn't sin today? You could very well have sinned and you didn't even know it. When we trust in Him to be our Savior, we are trusting in Him to be a merciful, watch this, Father God. This is New Testament language. We have the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, which means Father. And it is in this understanding that I realize that while no sin will enter there, it may very well be that a believer on his way there may have some areas where he needs attention, and that God will work with him right up till the moment of taking us over there. And I believe that in our glorified bodies, we will finally have understanding that we lack now. So to sum it up for you, I believe that we should not knowingly take his name in vain, nor by just casual, useless uttering of his name, nor should we do evil in his name. We should not do the minor transgression, nor the major transgression. But in either of those transgressions, we can say with confidence that the Lord will not hold him guiltless. But just because the Lord is holding us guilty of a minor transgression, doesn't mean he will give us the punishment due to a major transgression. It all comes down to, what does the fact that I have not been held guiltless mean? There are some people that argue that if he does not hold you guiltless, that means you don't get into heaven. I believe the Lord is able to work with us and get us into heaven, where on that side we'll be completely sin-free, but on this side we may have some minor problems he's working on us with. Just as our own children, throughout, till they're 8 years old, till they're 10 years old, till they're 12 years old, no, throughout their whole life they still got problems. How much love and mercy does God have for us when we are the wayward son or daughter? Remember, it is a parental relationship. Can you anger God to the point that he finally takes a strong action against you? Yes. But does it happen over minor things? I don't think so. Somebody will go and say, Pastor Joseph said we can do some sins and God won't care. I didn't say that. But I'm telling you, sometimes we make little mistakes and we beat ourselves up over it so much till we're ready to leave the church over it, and we're a whole lot harder on ourselves over it than God is. It's not that God is overlooking the sin or saying that the sin's not a sin. He's saying if you'll hang in here with me, I'll help you and we'll get past this. Let me just sum it up by saying this. I don't believe you should use his name casually and with vain or no meaning to it. And I also don't believe you should do evil in his name. Lord, Lord, no. But when we make lighter transgressions, knowing the Lord will not hold us guiltless, that doesn't necessarily mean that not holding us guiltless means he's ready to roast us in hell fire over it. Amen. And just as a quick review, last time we spoke on the Ten Commandments, we brought to you information with regard to not taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. The more I study the Ten Commandments, the more amazed I am at how much God packed in to such a short list. Some of the greatest challenges we face today, they're packed into this list. Marriage is under assault, and marriage is packed into this list. The truth of God's word is under assault from a false doctrine known as evolution. Even that is packed into this list. And I'm sure many of you that have been here when Brother Steve Grohman has been here teaching, you're aware of this. Some of you maybe that weren't, but Steve Grohman has shown us that the truth of God creating everything in 6 days is in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments literally refute the false doctrine of evolution right there in the commandment regarding the Sabbath. But let's read the Ten Commandments again. Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. And then the story continues on about the thunderings and the lightnings. So let's pray as we continue our study of the Ten Commandments this morning. Lord, help us by your power to glean nuggets of truth from the Holy Scriptures, your word written to mankind. Bless us and help us, Lord, in our study today. Amen and amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Praise God. God bless you as you're seated. Let's clap our hands and give a great shout of praise to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? In our King James language, the way in the old world of referring to greatest was to say, what is the first commandment? In the Greek language, there is a word that means of the most importance, but when you translate that word, it looks confusing to us as modern day Westerners, because it looks like it means which came first time-wise. Prototokos is this Greek word, and the scriptures tell us that the man, Christ Jesus, is the firstborn of all creation. But this word first, as in firstborn, does not mean that he was born time-wise before everything else. Rather, it means that of everything born, he is of preeminence. He is the most important, has the chiefest position of anything that is born. And it is the same understanding of the word first, not meaning number one time-wise, but meaning number one in importance, first in priority, that Jesus was asked, what is the first commandment, meaning what is the greatest commandment? And he answered with Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He finished quoting that you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your might, and all your strength. And he said, the second is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two truths, we can see a summary of all the entire law of God. And then in the Decalogue, which is a fancy word for the Ten Commandments, we can see a slightly longer summary. And if you'll look at those two commandments that Jesus picked out to say, these are number one and number two, and in them you find a summary of all the law of God. If you'll look at those two, which is to love God and love people, you'll see that in the Ten Commandments, every one of them is either about loving God or loving people or both. And so in this, I want to draw some things to your attention. In this age in which truth is under attack by atheists and agnostics, one of their favorite go-to questions is actually rather quite foolish, but they don't understand it. And truly, the scripture has said that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It is a foolish thing to say that, but they don't have enough wisdom to realize that foolishness. But this is one of their go-to questions. If there really is a God, why would there be so much evil in the world? And this is a rather gross example of begging the question. They've assumed a certain reality in their question that is not fair to assume at all. And the truth of this was recently illustrated by Sister Rebecca Lamoureux when a family member told her that they didn't believe there was a God because all the evil that was in the world, children being abused, children being murdered, people being done wrong. And Sister Lamoureux illustrated this truth to that family member very powerfully by saying, if there is no God, then there's no absolute source of right and wrong. Therefore, who's to say that all this stuff that's happening is actually evil? It's just your opinion that it's evil. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Either there is no absolute right and wrong, there is no source of morality, there is no evil, there's no way that anyone has the authority to designate anything as evil, or there is a God who put in all of us an innate sense of right and wrong, and that is why we know what evil is. And so this is a red herring to say that if there was a God, there would be no evil in the world. What a ludicrous assumption, because it overlooks the fact that God decided before he created the universe that he would grant freedom of will to certain of his creation. Before he granted freedom of will to mankind, he granted freedom of will to angels. And those angels, some of them, used their freedom of will to choose to rebel against God. When he created mankind, he created mankind knowing that Adam and Eve would choose to sin in the garden. They would use their freedom of will to rebel against God. He created this plan for redemption to have, unlike the angels, a new thing introduced. Angels are perplexed by it. The Bible says that when angels consider us, they desire to look into what we have. This concept that we can fall into sin, that our ancestor can birth us into a sin-cursed nature and a sin-cursed existence, and that God can redeem us and regenerate us and put us on an upward trajectory instead of a downward trajectory. This is something that we don't have any scripture indicating that this happens for angels. There are angels who have not left God's graces, and there are angels who have and are fallen, and we refer to them as demons or devils. And the scripture indicates there is ahead for them only punishment. Only an eternal punishment in darkness and flame. And I've heard many preachers say that God did not make hell for human beings. He made it for fallen angels. When human beings go there, they go as uninvited guests. They go there as intruders. And truly, there is a way for human beings to escape hell, although there is not a way for fallen angels to escape it. And so in this, we find this wonderful grace of God in that the place that Lucifer once held as a place of leading worship to the Lord in heaven, that God is going to place his church, the bride of Christ, into that place of giving glory to God in heaven. And this is perhaps one of the reasons why Lucifer and his fallen angels hate mankind so bad, because we are destined, some of us are destined to take his place in eternity in glory. And so here we see that the first commandment is the basis of all others. The first commandment is the basis of all morality. The first commandment is the basis of every choice that we make. And the first commandment given is just simply this: I am the Lord. It is because he is the God, the Yahweh, the I Am. It is because he is the Lord. In other words, bound up in that statement, I am the Yahweh, I am the I Am, is I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who made the cosmos. The stars that you see at night, the sun that gives you heat and light. I'm the one who made the air you breathe and the water you drink. God is saying, I made you, therefore I have authority to tell you what is right and what is wrong. Everything we do for God is based on this first, and the first commandment has more length to it than just that statement, but that is the foundational basis. There are actually some numberings of the Ten Commandments in which that is by itself as commandment number one, and what comes later that we lump into commandment number one, some people label as commandment number two. But the Lord based his demand upon the people that they listen and obey his commandments, and he based his covenant agreement with him primarily on the foundation of who he is. Let me draw for you a parallel in the New Testament. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? His disciples answer. Some say that you're this prophet or that prophet. And then he asked those precious men that he had handpicked and had trained for some 3.5 years, who did not yet have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, though it was promised and prophesied over them. He looked at them and said, who do you say that I am? And one of them had the inspiration and the boldness, even before he had the Holy Ghost, to stand and say, you are the anointed one. In Hebrew, Mashiach, the anointed. Translated into Greek, anointed is Christos. Our English words, Messiah and Christ, both come from and have the same meaning, the anointed. When you look in the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, for scriptures, promises about the anointed, you realize that the anointed is a human being who is an incarnation of the Yahweh God. Or in other words, it is the invisible God made visible in human form. It is the invisible creator who is not a man, revealed to us in the form of a man. The Bible says of God that he is not a man that he should lie. Obviously, men have such a bad problem with lying that to be a man pretty much means you're going to lie. And the Bible tells us we know God's not going to lie because he's not a man. This God who is not a man, who is invisible, incorporeal, who is spirit, revealed to us in the form of a human being. Revealed to us to be the sacrifice for our sins, to be the Savior. All of those prophecies are all declared and accessed by one title, Messiah, and by saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Peter was saying, you are God in shoe leather. You're the fulfillment of all these prophecies that we've been studying for all these centuries. And when he said that, Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And then regarding that revelation, and regarding that precious vessel who had received that revelation, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just as the Jewish people had their entire covenant and their entire morality leveraged upon and built on the foundation of the fact that God said, I am the Yahweh, the Christian has his entire covenant as a member of the church and all of our morality based on the parallel understanding that the I am was manifested in flesh as Jesus. Amen. The name Jesus comes to us through Latin, and from Latin through Greek, and from Greek through Aramaic, and from Aramaic through Hebrew. And when you take the I am name of God, Yahweh, and you compound Yahweh with the Hebrew word for salvation, that results in the Yahshuach. That translated from Hebrew into Aramaic, Yesu. Translated into Greek, Iesus. Translated into Latin and into English as Jesus. Every time you say the name Jesus, you are saying the Yahweh name of God the Father, and you're saying that God the Father is my Savior. God the Father is my salvation. Jesus is the Son of God, is God the Father, our Savior, manifested in flesh. Amen. And so just as the Jewish people had their entire covenant and all of their morality, all of their absolute sense of right and wrong, all founded on the knowledge of who God is, we likewise have all of our morality, all of our covenant, all of our absolute sense of right and wrong founded on who God is, with the additional knowledge that who God is bound up and manifested to us in and through the man Christ Jesus. Earlier in this very service, Elder Hannah Sandy said, everything that I have and need is in that name. In Acts 4:12, the scripture says, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Colossians chapter 2 warns us not to be beguiled or tricked by philosophies of man, by rudiments of the world, but rather that we're to follow after Christ. And Colossians chapter 2, with the antecedent Christ being what the pronoun him later stands for, the scripture says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. The Greek word there means deity or divine nature. In him, that man Christ Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead or deity or divine nature bodily. And the next verse we so often overlook, and ye are complete in him.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.